on a hill near Galilee to hear the words of Jesus and his miracles to see. But as the day wore on, his disciples came to say, "There's not enough to feed them, Lord. Should we send them?" Although it may not be just exactly as it should, so many throw it all away or keep it for themselves, while others never use it, they just place it on the shelf.
Lord, I know that what you've done for me, my basket can't repay. But maybe with it you could feed some hungry soul along the way. Lord, here's my basket. It's not much, I know. But take it and use it. Please don't refuse it. Maybe it will grow. Don't have to ask it. It's the least I could do. So Lord, here's my basket. You don't have to ask it. It's the least I could do. The least I could do.
What a joy. The fellowship with everybody and the missionaries, and get to spend a little time with Billy Graham. What a blessing. And I had him lay his hands on me and pray today. And Brother Todd, he says his last name so fast you couldn't understand it to save your life. Hope said it. But I sure do love him. When I started going to Northwest 10, 11 years ago, Todd was probably 14. About right. And Todd came up and says, "Can I take you to lunch?" 14-year-old. I said, "Sure." He said, "Would you meet me at Quiznos at whatever time?" I said, "Sure." He had his mom drop him off. Todd bought my lunch. And I think he bought it every time I came for all those years. And but a 14-year-old boy. And I remember, even back then, if whether it was that year or maybe a year after, that he said that he wanted to be a camp involved in a Christian camp. So as the preacher said, dream big. And I doubt very seriously, I say this, I may be out of order, but I doubt very seriously if Brother Gomez had bought the camp, the church had bought the camp if they hadn't had a man to run it. So you dream big and let your pastor know, and he may buy a ministry to let you work in it. You think God's crazy? No, God's got sense. God knows what's going on, and God puts things together. And He puts them together years before they happen. And you don't know it, but you can look back and see it. Hindsight's better than foresight. And thank God for the way. Listen, the whole ministry, preacher, they've been over at their house, been putting together a puzzle. How many pieces is it? 1,500. God's got 15 million pieces of the puzzle He's putting together every day. And you don't know it. And God's the puzzle master. And He puts it together and He makes it work. And everything that we've done for 14 years in missions, well, 16 years really. I was in it for 2 years before I resigned my church. And for 16 years, I've just watched God do this. Just everything, everything, everything. I'm serious. I've done nothing. I said I'm like Dagwood Bumstead hanging on the back of the bus holding my britches up. Always. That's all I'm doing. And God just does it. What a miracle. What a blessing. The work of the Lord is just so phenomenal. I have a missions message that I preach about it, that missions is a movement. It's a movement. It never stops. Never stops. I'll take you through the book of Acts and show you that movement. Just how that God, and just little incidences out of the book of Acts. He'll just drop a name here and drop a name here, and then he'll bring it up over here. And boy, it's just so exciting. Church is an exciting place. I grew up in church. I was probably carried to church across a mountain in the mud, rain, hail, sleet, and snow when the first time, probably before I was a week old. Really, seriously, born on the farm. Born on the farm in the mountains of North Carolina, and we had to walk about a mile across. We had to walk up the mountain behind our house, up a path, walk across the top of that mountain, walk down the other side, down a path, and to the church. And I probably was carried there when I was just days old. The church has been a part of my life all of these years. And my greatest memories are in church. My greatest memories are my old preacher. Every Sunday, just about at least two Sundays a month, the preachers were at our house eating chicken. And I was sitting in there watching it go down to the back. You don't know what I'm talking about, a back. There's two pieces of meat right on the top of that back, and that's all it was. And backs and necks, the time them preachers got through. Men and the preachers went to the table first, then the kids went to the table, and then the women went to the table. That's the way it was every time. And, I'd sit in the living room and I'd watch that chicken bowl. And I realized real quick in life that belt around them preachers was a leather fence around the chicken graveyard. But them things hanging out over their belt were chicken coops. That's exactly what they are, glory to God. And the preacher took a visiting evangelist. He went home with a farmer on Sunday for dinner. And back in my days, somebody always cooked dinner for the preacher. Preacher never had to fix dinner on Sunday. Somebody always took him home with him. And had chicken. Well, on Sundays you had chicken, roast beef, pork chops, you had everything. Through the week it was taters and beans, taters and beans, taters and beans. That's all it was. We had white navy beans and taters every night. Somebody asked me the other day, said, you like, especially like taters? I said, well, I tell you what, I'm sort of obligated to them. They've saved my life so many times, but... One night we'd have taters and mash them up and put mayonnaise in them. Next night we'd mash them up and put butter in them. And, church was just such a blessing. It was such a blessing. And I had so much fun at church. Man, my friends were at church. And, of course, I had a girlfriend at school and one at church. Honest to God, always did. I'd say, you're my girlfriend at school. You're my girlfriend at church. And that's happy. Glory to God. I'm not lying to you, man. I'm telling you the truth. And then I found out one girl had her boyfriend at church, and I was her boyfriend at school, and I didn't like that at all. Now, ain't no two-timing me, brother. But our preacher, he was an old man. When I got saved at 14 years old, he was old. I didn't realize he was that old. And one night he was up preaching in the summertime, and there was no air conditioning. We didn't know what air conditioning was. And the windows were open, the doors were open, and summertime, it's hot. And, you know, the ladies always carried the fans to church, and it's busy fanning. And I was sitting somewhere about halfway back, right on the end of the row, and preacher's up preaching, and he was a windsucker, man. I mean, tell you, he sucked wind good. And he come around the pulpit like that, and he went, and there's a moth come in the back door. Honest, I seen it. I was sitting in the aisle. It looked like it had a wingspan of 6 inches. And it came straight down that aisle. And just at the time he went, it landed on his tonsils. And he started coughing, blowing wings, and dust just flying out of his mouth. He got choked to death. And I'm telling you what, I was sitting back there going, you didn't laugh in church, you're going to hell, buddy. And when I got home, I thought I was in hell, because I was on fire. I went on fire, I was on fire. My daddy took a razor strop, and honestly, I mean, I'd laughed or died. He couldn't preach no more. He had to shut the service down. It was over with. And, I mean, that thing looked like a B-1 bomber coming down that And I'm telling you the honest truth. But I'd laugh and I'd try to hold it back. And I'd go, I got more whoopings at home, man. Daddy never would whoop us at church. He'd just look at me and I knew, oh, Lord. My daddy was very patriotic. He put on the stripes, and I saw the stars. And I'm telling you what, he had a razor strop, buddy, and I never saw him sharpen a razor on it in my life, but he sure sharpened two boys with it, I guarantee you that. And I thank God I was able to stand in the pulpit before he died and thank him for every lick he ever gave me. Every lick he ever gave me. If he couldn't, if he got mad and he couldn't get the razor strop, he could reach a broom or a board or whatever. I had a board of education, and honestly, he never whoopously got mad, and he'd kill us. Mama would have to pull him off of us, and honestly, he'd never stopped on Mama would pull him off of me. But I'm not complaining. They'd put him under the jail today, but thank God he did it. He straightened out his boys. I was scared of my daddy. I wasn't scared of him. I was scared of him. And I was scared to death of my daddy. I respected him, loved him. He loved me, and I knew it. But my daddy wouldn't have let me go by with something. He'd have shot me first. You say, huh? Yeah, my daddy would have shot me. Serious. And I knew that. But my daddy loved me, and he loved us. And he was a fine Christian daddy. He just wasn't going to let his boys get the best of him. And that's the way I raised mine. I didn't raise boys, but I raised girls, and they ain't no way, not as an adult. They're not going to get the best of me. No way. And if your kids always know that, you ain't going to have no problem with them. You ain't going to have no problem with them. I mean, Sice, my daddy, I looked at him in the casket, and I never one time sized him. Because if I had, I'd have never looked at him in the casket. Honest to God. You say he hated. No, my daddy loved me. I knew it. My mama was the epitome of a Christian. The epitome of a Christian. I learned real early that my mama, when she whipped, she'd make you go out and get a hickory. We had a hickory bush in the yard. She'd make you go get a hickory, and she'd start whooping with that hickory. And the louder you screamed, the easier she'd hit. And I learned to scream real loud, real quick. louder you screamed to Daddy. See, me and my daddy, it was a dialogue when he was whooping me. He'd grab me by the left arm, and he'd take that razor strop, and he'd say, "You going to do that again, boy?" And the rest of the dialogue was, "No, Daddy, no, Daddy, no, Daddy, no, Daddy, no, Daddy," while we was going in a circle. Amen. And you say, "That's cruel." No, it wasn't. No, it wasn't. No, I'm thankful. Thankful I had a daddy that was a man. He was a man. I didn't doubt I lived in a man's house. I sure did. All right, turn in your Bibles today to the book of Psalm 126. Psalm 126. Man, this has been wonderful this week. And I told Brother Todd, I wish I had another daughter. He said, "Well, maybe you can just adopt me." And I sure do count him a blessing. And all you missionaries, it's been such a blessing this week. Get a good bunch of missionaries here this week. I believe God's going to do a job. And Brother Weaver, I'm just so impressed with what God's allowed you to do in Scotland. That's so impressive. And I am. I mean, I've been there. I know what it is. And I'm just very impressed, Brother. And the rest of you missionaries, I believe God's going to use you greatly. And I hope that the faith promise increases enough till all of them can be supported. See, that's the burden of the pastor. That faith promise will increase, that they can send more missionaries around the world. And surely the pastor wants to help everybody that comes to the conference, for sure, and more. So, you know, it's up to the church. If you increase, surely the faith promise will increase. And so you need to consider strongly increasing and practicing Hannah's faith that we preached about last night. Now, as we read in the Word of God tonight, Psalm 126 says, "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream." Dream came true. Dreams do come true. Brother Todd O'Pacendi is an example of that. And he says, "Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." I want us to think on the thought for just a few minutes tonight. Weepers are reapers. Weepers are reapers. I think that one thing we're lacking in the church, in the fundamental independent Baptist church today, are tears. I believe that softness of the heart is very important in a church. I believe that your pastor and I were sitting in the car just talking today about the Word of God, and we were talking about the great men of God and the things of the past, and he was weeping because of what he had felt in the past and what God had done. I think that we have a lack. I think we're too mechanical. I think that we go on soul winning because everybody expects us to go on soul winning. I believe that we go out on the bus because we're expected to go on the bus. I believe that we go to Sunday school and teach a class because it's a mechanical thing. It's something that's just the way you do it. We sing songs because that's just the way you do it. I have been touched almost in every song service tonight. Hey, the brother tonight, the first song he sung was my message. And I told Brother Todd, I said, "To sing in my message." He said, "You know, it's amazing how God does that, isn't it?" And so many times, Pastor, you won't even tell your song leader what you're going to preach, and he gets up and sings just exactly what you're going to preach. That's God putting that thing together. But tonight, we lack weeping in the church. If there was more weeping, there would be more reaping. If you were brokenhearted about what you were doing, if you were a broken Christian about the burden of souls going to hell, there would be a lot more people saved. the day when I was growing up, as I was talking about today, I remember my mama, the epitome of Christianity. My mama, I never heard her say a bad word about anybody. My mama thought everybody was good. My mama saw good in everybody. And my mama, I remember as a boy, my mama and those senior ladies of the church in the altar weeping and weeping for souls. They would get somebody on their heart and they would weep and weep and weep and cry and beg God for those souls. Where is that today? The preacher was talking last night about altar response. Some of you that are past 40 think the altar's for those under 20. The altar's for everybody. The altar's for everybody. Some of you, it's been so long since you came to the altar, the altar's forgotten your name. I have a message I preach, if the altar could speak. What has that altar heard? What are the tears? Your tears are bottled up, the Bible says. And God knows your tears. They knows whether they're tears of sadness or tears of joy or tears of a burden or tears of heartache. God knows. How long has it been since you stained the altar with a tear? No, the altar's not for those under 20. The altar's for everybody. Let me tell you something. When Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and was buried again the third day, buried and rose again the third day, did you know that that stopped any provision for an altar? There's no more sacrifice. There's no more blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer. No more. Because when God's blood touched Calvary's cross, it satisfied the altar. Jesus said, I came not to do away with, but to fulfill the law. And when that blood of God touched Calvary, the law was fulfilled, thank God. And never again did the altar cry up for blood. Because the supreme blood touched the altar, glory to God. It satisfied the cry for blood. The only provision for the altar in the New Testament is Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, H-O-L-Y, not W-H-O-L-L-Y. It is set apart by two commas. Holy is. Quote that many times, you say, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable. You're saying W-H-O-L-L-Y. No, it says stop and breathe. And I remember, if there's an English teacher here, a comma is for a breath. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. See, that's the only altar provided in the New Testament, under the Pauline epistles and the church doctrine, is you present your body a living sacrifice. Isn't it amazing that Christ died for you? And all He asks you to do is live for Him. What a deal. What a deal. What a deal. He said, I died for you. Will you just live for me? Will you come and present your body? How long has it been since you came and presented your body a living sacrifice and said, Lord, I will live for you? How long has it been since you laid in the altar weeping and begging God for more of Him? Oh, how long has it been since you were broken and wanted more of God? You can't never get enough of God. You can never get enough of God. I'm never happy with what I'm doing for Him. I'm never satisfied with my relationship with Him. I want a better relationship. I want a growing relationship. I want to feel Him and know Him. We were talking about my old pastor today that ordained me to the minister, served for 2 years as youth pastor, Dr. Ralph Sexton, Sr. I was telling the pastor today that when I was there with him, I used to drive him to meetings. No man I've ever met knew the Holy Ghost of God better than Ralph Sexton. knew the work of the Holy Ghost. Never have met a man that the work of the Holy Ghost worked in their lives like it did him. And we'd be driving down the road. I'd be driving. He'd be sitting over here. He'd be on the edge of his seat with such anxiety for the people of God and for souls. And he'd be sitting there talking. And I'd have to look at him to see whether he's talking to me or God. He would just change. In a moment, he'd be talking to God, and then he'd be talking to me, and I'd have to try to figure out which was which. Oh, just to be in the presence of somebody that close. It made you want that relationship. It made you want a closer walk with God. You stand in the pulpit and sing "Just a Closer Walk with Thee," and you don't even know what you're singing about. You know what? Your electronics have separated you from God. You can't even think without a cell phone in your ear. You can't even think without a computer. I don't touch them. I found out immediately why they call that little error a cursor, and I said, a preacher don't need to be doing that. I don't touch them. We got 7 of them in our ministry. I don't turn them on. Why? Hey, I don't study my Bible on the computer. I want to know where it's at on the page. I want to know this book in my hand like the back of my hand. If I think of a verse, I know where it is within 2 or 3 pages, and I can turn and I know it's right there on that top corner or wherever. I want to know this book. I don't want to know my computer. I want to know God. I want to know Him speaking to me. I want to know that He speaks to me. But I remember my mother and those old women of the church on the altar begging God to save Boys Grove. Weeks and months just begging God to save Boys Grove. Boys Grove was a dear friend of my daddy. He walked on a crutch. His one leg was drawn back like this. He was in a set of broom sage field on fire when he was a little boy, and his leg was like this. And he'd walk on that one crutch, and he'd work in a service station. He could change oil, and he could pump gas, and he could do everything. He wasn't handicapped. But his leg was drawn back like that. And they wanted boys saved. And I remember them begging God. I remember seeing them just crying. Oh, God, save Boys Grove. And I remember going to Boys Grove's house one Sunday evening after church. A whole group went from the church, pulled up in his driveway. We went in. I remember my mama standing and begging and crying, "Boys, please. I remember Boys Grove falling on his knees, praying out to God, and God saved Boys Grove that day. I can take you to Black Mountain, North Carolina, and show you Boys Grove is an 80-year-old man still teaching a Sunday school class. I can show you Boys Grove is an old man going out and winning people to Jesus. Why? Because somebody was broken. Weepers are reapers. Hey, how long has it been? Have you ever wept? You know what weeping is? We're too hard-hearted. Hey, God could use us if we'd tenderize a little bit. I'm talking tonight about weeping. Number one, I want you to notice. He says, hey, turn again our captivity to the Lord, and streams of the south, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Did you know that weepers are broken? They sow in tears. Weepers are broken people. Weepers that are interested in souls are broken people. These missionaries, if you don't go to the field broken for those people and their souls, you're not going to do anything when you're there. You're going to spend 6 and 8 hours a day on computers like I know many missionaries that do. And it makes me sick at my stomach to know that they sit there on their computers 6 and 8 hours a day and then wonder why their ministries aren't growing. They're not broken. No, they're not broken. They're not weepers. And they'll never reap. Hey, I'm telling you today. Listen. I went to Egypt early on in our ministry. I preached in the church in Asbat El Nakal, Egypt. That church has serviced 365 nights a year. They can't get everybody in it on Sundays. They have to have service Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday. Saturday night's prayer meeting night. They get together and pray. But they can't get them all in, so they have to have 6 services a week so that the crowds can get in the church. Some of these fellows brag about two services on Sunday. Try that in for a change. Huh? And I got up and preached. And I'm telling you, as I exited, I said in the sermon, I said, when I pray, I see your faces. I see your faces. And as I went down, and we always left in those days before the singing was ended, and they'd be singing, and we'd always act the stage and walk out. And there's an elderly lady with her burqa on. She was, those Copt Orthodox, they get saved, and they still wear those burqas. And she ran, I watched her as we started down. She went around the edge, and she went all the way around the wall, just trotting, a little heavy-set lady, just a trotting all the way back. And as I went out the door, she grabbed my hand. And she asked a fellow to interpret. And she laid my hand on her head and said, would you see my face when you pray? I see her face right now. I see her face now. You see their faces. Is there anybody lost that you see their faces? That you weep over? That you're burdened over? Some of you got family going to hell and it doesn't really bother you. Some of you got neighbors that's going to hell and it doesn't really bother you. Some of you have got co-workers and you've never one time witnessed. Your boss man, you think, I can't witness to him. He's too big a man. Those are the easiest people I've ever found in my life to witness to. But you ever been broken over a soul? Have you ever been broken? As I look in the Bible, I see Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. I see Jesus, the weeping Savior. I see David, the weeping ruler. I see Paul that said in Acts 20:31, he warned them with tears. He warned them with tears. Paul said, my heart's desire that all Israel be saved. When God said, go preach to the Gentile, Paul still was a broken man for his own people, the Israelites. He was broken. There's a D.L. Moody said this. If you can preach on hell without tears, you're a backslidden preacher. If you can preach on hell without tears, you're a backslidden preacher. But I'm saying, hey, weepers are broken. They sow in tears. Number two, weepers are bearers. He said, you'll doubtless come again bearing, he said, bearing precious seed, you'll go forth. You read over in Matthew chapter 13, and the Bible says that the seed is the Word of God. And sometimes it falls on stony ground, and it don't last. The birds come along, and they pick it. Sometimes it falls on fertile ground, and it grows. The Word of God. You see, when I go bearing precious seed. Every time I think of this passage of Scripture, when we lived on the farm, we had a big sack that we'd hang around our neck, and we had this thing that had a crank on it. And we'd go through the fields, and that thing had a wheel. And it would take that seed would fall down on that wheel, and it would just sow in that seed. It was just sowing that seed. And a little while, the rains would come, and the sun would come, and that seed would start sprouting up, and the fields would grow. Hey, you know what I'm doing? You know what these missionaries are going to do? They're bearing precious seed. Hey, listen, you can't sow it this way, but you can sow it this way. Oh, when I go and I preach the Word of God, oh, whether it's in Mexico or Egypt or Lebanon or wherever it may be or the Philippines, hey, I'm telling you, I'm bearing precious seed. Oh, I went into Israel one time, went into Haifa, and there's a bunch of us, and we was in there passing out tracts down a street. A busy street, business people all over the sides. A man started running along beside me and cursing me in Hebrew. I was passing out gospel tracts. He was cursing. He was cursing. I just kept passing. I kept passing. All of a sudden, he stirred up a mob. That mob ganged me. They came upon me. They started grabbing my tracts. They started pulling my arms apart. They started shoving me. Something hit me in the back of the head. I thought there's a woman in there. And I knew what Stephen was saying when they were gnashing of teeth. Because they were, and they were cursing me in Hebrew. Man, I mean, they were giving me the once over. that thing hit me in the back. I finally jerked away from them. They got my tracks and they just scattered them all over the... Hey, you know what? They didn't like that bearing that precious seed. And they scattered those tracks all over the street. They were stomping on the tracks. And as I jerked away, I went up the street and got away. And the man that started the thing came and he grabbed me by the arm and he was pulling and he's pulling and he's pulling. He said, "Policia, policia, policia." I said, "No." I couldn't talk to him. I went on over there, looked down, and they said, "Your arm is bleeding," and I was just running with blood. I said, "Well, praise God. Hebrews said you've not yet resisted unto blood. I have. Glory to God." And I went back over there, and one of them said, "What's that in the back of your head?" And I reached up, and it was an apple. They'd been fruiting me from over on the side at one of the fruit stands. Hey, let me tell you something. I count it joy. I count it all joy. Hey, that I had to suffer a little for the name of Jesus. I mean, they beat me up pretty good. And I just went back up on the street corner and started passing out tracks again. That man went and got the police. He called them up. He found two police and he called them over there. And he says, "Da, da, 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 da." And the policeman came up and said, "Sir, what are you passing out?" And I handed him one of them. It was a chick track. And he said, "Well, there's no law against it." I said, "Sir, I'm an American citizen. We love Israel. Did you know that we give you $3 billion every year right off of the top besides guns and planes and ammunition and everything else that we give you?" I said, "We love Israel." I said, "Hey, if that man came to America, he could walk down any street in America and pass out his Jewish literature. Hey, he needs to go to jail, not me." Little brave, huh? He said, "Well, there's no law against it. Just don't go back down that street." I said, "Don't you worry about that. I won't go back down that street." So we went over to a park. I went out there. I took my seed. Opened my Bible. People walking by. I said, "I am an American. We love Israel. I want to tell you about the Savior named Jesus, the Messiah." They begin to sit down on the big wall around. Listen to me. There was 25 or 30 Jews came and sat down while I stood in that park, preached, sowed the precious seed. Say, did any of them get saved? I don't know. I don't know. I have no idea. But you know what? The Lord said, "That weepers goeth forth bearing precious seed." I'm talking about the seeds, the Word of God. You know, when you're out sowing seed, there's no boredom in life when you're sowing seed. I mean, going out on soul winning. One night I was out soul winning, the pastor in the church and went up this door in an apartment, and this man from Thailand came to the door and didn't speak too good English. And I said, we was talking a little small talk, and he said, "I go to Alexandria, Virginia tomorrow." And so I talked on, and I was trying to get him into spiritual things, and I said, "Sir, if you died right now, would you go to heaven?" He said, "Oh, no, I go to Alexandria, Virginia." No boredom. Hey, happiness. I mean, just funny stuff happening. I'm telling you, hey, there's nothing like it. When you're bearing seed. You know the boy over there at Brother Steve Meister's church at Brother Woodward met that had that track in his pocket that was worn to a frazzle, and Brother Dan Woodward said he never got under such conviction in all his life as he did over that one track. This guy had it in his pocket. It was all frayed and worn. He had given that track to 22 people and said, "Give that back to me now." He got saved off that track. Hey, 22 people got saved off of that track. And he'd say, "Now here, you give it back to me after you read it." They'd read it, get saved, give it back. They'd read it, get saved, give it back. 22 people from just one gospel tract. Bearing precious seed. Can you explain the Holy Ghost and His work? Can you explain God's plan? No, you can't explain God's plan, but you can sure take part in it. Hey, weepers are bearers. I preached a 10-night revival in a church that was having a lot of trouble here just back in the fall. Long-time friend of mine used to pastor my mother and dad. and Brother Lewis Bartlett. He'd had a church split 17 months before, and half his church had left. He said, "Brother Wendell, can you come and preach Sunday morning through Sunday night for us the next week?" And said, "We need help." I went out there and preached, and there's a young man there, and he's in the altar every night just weeping. Weeping. He's probably 23, 24 years old. He'd come right over here, and he'd bow, and he'd just weep. He was wanting God so much. He was wanting more of God. The last night of the meeting on Sunday night, he walked up, and he said, "I sure would like to be a soul winner." I said, "Well, it's simple. You only have to know one verse." He said, "Huh? One verse?" I said, "Sit down." I said, "Turn to Romans 3:10. Turn to Romans 3:10. I said, "Right beside there, Romans 3:23. I said, "Go to Romans 3:23 and right beside there, Romans 6:23. And I said, "Then go over there by Romans 6:23 and write Revelation 21:8. I said, "Beside Revelation 21:8, go to write down Romans 6:23, the last half." I said, "In Revelation 21:8, you're left in a bad, bad place, man. That's terrible." I said, "But that's the first half of Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, and the death's a lake of fire." But I said, "You go back over there, the last half. Boy, God fixes it. He gives you an out. Oh, He gives you an out." And I said, "Now write down beside there John 1:12 and 13. I said, "Beside John 1:12 and 13, write Romans 10:9 through 13. He wrote all that down. He said, I said, "See, you only have no one verse." He said, "Man, that work?" I said, "It works." Preacher called me next week on Sunday evening. He said, "You know that boy came in this morning?" He said, "I led him the first soul to Jesus." He called me on Thursday, the next Thursday. He said, "You know that boy came in last night?" He said, "He led second soul to Jesus. Bearing precious seed." Knowing one verse, bearing precious seed. Oh, it works, it works, it works. Oh, how it works. You know, weepers are bringers. Shall doubtless come again, bringing in the sheaves. Now you go to the dictionary and the word sheaves means a gathering. Sheaves. They would gather wheat or barley. They would tie them into bundles, wrap them with a rope and tie them, and come bringing in the sheaves. They'd throw them on a cart with a donkey pulling their, or a horse or a mule. They'd haul those sheaves into the barn of the storehouse. Bringing in the sheaves. Shall doubtless come again with a gathering. Doubtless. You witness enough, and you're going to put somebody on the pew. You're going to see somebody walk into the baptistry waters. All you got to do is keep on doing it. It will happen. It will happen. Hey, weeping. Hey, have you ever tried getting before God and say, "God, give me tears. Give me tears. Give me a broken heart. Oh, let me see people dying and going to hell." I used to have a man in my church, and he'd say, "Preacher, please pray that I get a burden for souls." I'd say, "Brother, you can't pray down a burden for souls. The only way you're going to get it is going to knock on their door and see them refusing, see them rejecting, and your heart breaks." And then seeing somebody accepting and the excitement. Oh, Lord, I get to craving it. I get to craving winning somebody to God like I used to crave cigarettes. I'm serious. I'm from North Carolina. We smoked. The preacher smoked. Everybody smoked. I'm telling you what, it was, I mean, Lord of mercy, I quit smoking and craved cigarettes for 6 years after I quit. Honest, I did. And man, I could smell a cigarette after you had a bowl of, a plate full of pinto beans, cornbread, and buttermilk and onions. Man, them cigarettes taste. I don't know, I like that one right now. Some of you ain't never had a plate of pintos, cornbread, and onions, have you? Crumble that cornbread on the plate, drown it in that beans and bean juice, cut them onions up in there, and then pour it full of milk. It's like, woo. I'm telling you what, as the man said, you lay a plate of it on your head and your tongue will slap your brains out trying to get to it. It is good eating. Amen, Southern preacher? Ain't nothing like it. And then sit down in the big easy chair and light you up a big parrot. Man, I was black-eyed. I'd rather fight than switch. I craved them. You know what? I can go 2 weeks not win anybody to Jesus, and I get to craving it. Craving it. Wanting it. You know what the best thing ever happened to you? What? Huh? What? What's the second best thing ever happened to you? Second best thing ever happened to you was winning somebody else to Jesus. Marriage is third. But it's right up there. It's right up there. Hey, guess what? I get to do the second best thing ever happened to me over and 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 over. Why? Whippers are bringers. Oh, ain't nothing like winning somebody to God and see them come in and sit on the church pew and get up and get an old baptistry robe on and go back there in that water and get dipped. Woo! Nothing better. I'd get saved over if I could, but I can't. But I win somebody to Jesus over and 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 over. Huh? Some of you ain't never won anybody to Jesus. I'm sorry for you. I really am. You have never experienced the joy that I've experienced. Every week just about it, I experience that joy. On my rounds, just going here and yonder, God lets me average 100, 105, 10 a year just on my rounds. Not even going out and trying to get it done. God just puts them across my path that's ready to hear. Hey, bringers. Weepers are bringers. Oh, listen, I'm telling you, there's nothing like the excitement of bringing. You know, we bring the kids. There's nothing as exciting as the bus ministry. Oh Lord, my little girl sit on my wife's lap in church, and there'd be a little nasty snotty old bus kid with all her hands in her mouth. Oh, I liked it. I loved it. I mean, glory to God. Yeah. Oh, you don't try to stick their hand in their mouth, but that's going to happen. My little baby, 12, 13 months old, sitting on my wife's lap. There's another snotty old kid in her hand. Bus kid come in, and we had a tape measure on a wall for something, for Sunday school or something, and he backs up and says, "How much I weigh?" I love it. I love it. I love it. Oh, it's such a pleasure to be a bringer. It's such a pleasure to bring them in, glory to God, and just experience it. Then a big old fat bus boy, he comes in, and he's got that famous picture of Farrah Fawcett right here. She had curves that she didn't know she ever had. Where does he sit? On the front row. And I'm telling you what, she was curvy, buddy. Because he was big. He had wrinkles. Ain't nothing like it. We found the shirt and put on him so it would hide Farrah Fawcett's wrinkles. But I loved it. I laughed. It was so funny. Hey, I'm telling you, there's nothing like bringers. Nothing like bringers. One little boy came in, and Sunday school teacher always came up, and they always told me funny things that the kids said after every Sunday school. So, because I'd get up and I had to get my life out of the crowd and open the service with it. One of them came up one day and said, "I got two in my Bible story." And I said, "You want to sing?" And they said, "Yeah, yeah, yeah, yeah." About 4 years old, you know. She said, "What are you going to sing?" And one of them said, "All my exes are in Texas." Bringers have fun. Bringers have more fun than a barrel of monkeys. I'm telling you, I like being a bringer. All that stuff to me. Glory to God. You're so pious, Christian. You think, hey, you oughtn't talk about that stuff. That ain't too religious. Glory to God, it's very religious. I prayed one time, and I was a little sad about Brother Todd, about my church, and wasn't getting enough shouting going on while I was preaching. It's dead. And I prayed, and I said, "Lord, would you bring me some young men and set them all the way across the front here that'll shout me out, help me preach?" One of the men in the church, got a burden for a group home. He said, "Preacher, if I had a van, I'd go pick them up." I said, "We'll get you a van." Got him a van. You know where to say it? You know what they do? "Preach it, preacher. Amen. Yeah, glory, preacher. Go, glory. Go, preacher, go. Amen. Good preaching, preacher." God answered my prayer. Because we're bringers. One of them is Down syndrome, and he'd run in the door, and he'd grab me and hug me and lay his head on my shoulder and say, "I love you, preacher." Oh, glory to God, I loved him. One day somebody came and said, "Brian has had an accident in the bathroom." I went back and opened the bathroom door, and it wasn't an accident, it was a disaster. Somebody said, "You need to quit bringing them." I said, "Shut your mouth. We're bringers. We bring them all. We'll bring them in." And you know what? Them boys put excitement in our church. They blessed our church. Our people fell in love with them 9 boys. And they became precious to our church. Bringers. Man, I went out on soul winning and went into a group of apartments where the old people, the government subsidized housing, went in, and there sat old Frank with his legs cut off right there. Diabetic. He's pale. Sick. I walked in and I began to talk to Frank, and Frank was a Roman Catholic. Been steeped in that religion. Well, that night I sat right there and won Frank to Jesus. He trusted Christ. One of the handicapped vans began to pick him up. They'd roll him into the back door of the church, and every time he'd roll in, he'd say, "Hello, Father." That was the most beautiful sound to my ears I ever heard. Frank lived for 4 more months, died, went to heaven. I never did tell him to stop crossing his chest. I never did tell him to stop calling me Father, because I knew Frank had a short time to live. And I just let him enjoy his salvation. He'd leave and he'd say, "Thank you for coming by and telling me the truth, preacher. Thank you. Thank you." I wept over Frank. I loved him. He went to heaven. Glory to God. Because somebody was a weeper. Weepers are bringers. I'm done. Boy named Jackie Parker. Him and his brothers, 2 of them, 3 of them, 3 brothers, they were so mean that they'd get drunk on Friday and Saturday night, and if they couldn't find anybody else to fight, they fought each other. One night, Jerry hit Jackie, or Jackie hit Jerry. He hit the glass sliding glass door, and he bounced off, and his eyeball was hanging out here on his jaw. That was just a normal Saturday, Friday night to them. But you know what, preacher? They said, "Preacher, I began to go to their houses, tell them about Jesus and how much he loved them. And I highly respected those old boys because they had more respect for me than some people sitting on my church pews." They said, "Preacher, if anybody ever says anything about you, ever lays a hand on you, you call us. We love you, preacher." I walked into one night, Jerry Parker was sitting there, had a cast from here to here, just like this. I said, "What happened to you, boy?" He said, "I got drunk Friday night, laid down in the middle of the road, get warm, car run over my arm." Wasn't nothing to him. This normal Friday night. I said, "Boy, bend your head instead of your arm, be in hell, wouldn't you?" Don't like that. And I said, "Come on out in the backyard with me. The house is full of people." And I went out in the backyard and sat down at the picnic table and laid in Jesus. His brother, Jackie. I'd go by and see him once a month. I did it for years, trying to win him to Jesus. I'd go by, sit there and talk with him and his wife. He'd say, "Preacher, I'm just not ready." Now, don't you stop coming. If I missed a month and I'd go back, he'd say, "Preacher, I was worried about you. I was afraid you didn't love me no more." I've even missed a month and him called me and say, "Preacher, you mad at me? Come on back." And I'd sit there and I'd tell him about Jesus and the love of Jesus every time I'd go. Led his wife to the Lord. One night, I had an evangelist visiting with me from Warner Robins, Georgia, the man I was talking about last night that was a little baby in the shoebox. We went over to Jackie's house. I had never wept over Jackie. But we sat in the house and Jackie refused again. He said, "Preacher, please don't stop coming. I'm going to get saved someday. I'm going to come to church someday." And I'd tell him, I said, "Jackie, you ain't broke a promise. You just got one to keep. You're coming to church someday." We walked out on his deck as we left. And I looked him in the face and walked right up to him. And I said, "Jackie, son, you're going to hell. And I love you. God broke my heart." And I fell down and just wrapped my arms around his knees. And I said, "Jackie, please don't go to hell. Get saved." Jackie buckled right there on that old deck and got saved. Trusted Christ as his Savior. Why? Because finally I was broken. Finally I was a weeper. Finally, Jackie trusted Christ. Why? Because somebody was broken for him that loved him. You know how many people he had in church on Sunday? That was Thursday night. You know how many people he had in church on Sunday? 25. Lost people that got saved that Sunday morning. Why? Weepers are reapers. Would you like to be a reaper? Pray for God to give you tears and a broken heart. Let's bow for prayer. How long has it been since you visited the altar? How long has it been since you cried out for more of God? More of God? You stand and sing, "More about Jesus would I know. More of His grace to others show." Do you really mean it? Do you really mean it? This altar's open for you tonight. Some of you haven't been in so long you forgot what it's like. God may revolutionize your life in this altar tonight while we stand. Weepers are reapers. How many of you going out and trying to win souls and you just have no results? You want to change that in your life? You want to change your life? You want joy in your life? Pray that God would give you a broken heart. Start out with some lost soul and pray that God would break your heart over that one soul. That one soul. You may be surprised what God will do. You may be surprised what God will do with this church if you become a weeper. You missionaries, as you go to the field, you may be surprised what God will do if you become a weeper. You may be surprised, church, what you will do for missions if you become a weeper over souls. Weepers are reapers. There may be somebody here tonight that's not even saved. You may be a member of this church, never experienced conviction in your life. No conviction, no repentance. No repentance, no salvation. You might need to come and get saved tonight. Then you can become a weeper. And a reaper. Oh, tonight, can revolutionize Faith Baptist Church, its people. The pastors, the staff, the school can revolutionize if we goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves. You lost tonight? Don't leave lost. Trust this wonderful Savior that brings such joy in life.
And if you haven't already visited the altar, you still have time. We can